I welcomed you all to this, our morning service of worship under these very exceptional circumstances. Again, it's lovely to see real people and real faces. We are live streaming this worship service today, as we did last week, and we hope to continue this way while the pandemic is still around. So I trust that all of you will know God's blessing as we worship together. And for those who are listening in by live streaming, whether you're a member of this congregation or wherever you are in the nation or in the world, and you've chosen to tune in to Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church's worship service, I trust that you also will know blessing as you offer up worship together with us. I just make a few announcements before we begin our worship. First of all, there will be another worship service this evening at 6:30 p.m. in our church hall. And then there will also, before that service, be a prayer meeting at the back of the church hall at 6 p.m. Next Lord's Day, we hope also, we intend to hold our worship services at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. And then I would just remind you that we are practicing social distancing, which is why some of the pews here are cordoned off. Please try to remember that also as you leave the building at the end of our worship service. Now, there are a few people here who weren't here last week, so I just remind you of the procedure for leaving the building at the end. Those who are nearest the front leave first, and you come out this way past the side of the pulpit. So we're exiting through this door. So starting from the front and then going, moving to those who are further back. That's the way we should be leaving the building. Then the only other announcement I need to make is regarding our praise. In accordance with guidelines, we're only singing one item of praise. I have selected two items. And the first item, I would just ask that you remain seated and follow the praise in your Psalter. Then for the final and the second and final selection of praise, which will be after the sermon and before the benediction, you are allowed to sing that selection of praise. But I would ask that you would remain seated as you do so. So without any further ado, let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Through the prophet Nahum in chapter 1 and verse 7, God speaks to us the following words. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Let us join together in prayer, and let us just stand as we pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we are able to come into your house today. And whilst we are few in number, and there are a good many people who would normally be here under normal circumstances that are not here today, we thank you that they are able to join with us in spirit in their own homes. And we pray that you will be with them and with us, and be with all others who would join with us through this live stream. We pray, O God, that you will be honored and exalted throughout our worship. Help us to remember that we worship a holy God. We are to revere you. We are even to fear you, knowing, Lord God, that we are not holy, but we have so many sins. Help us to remember that we fall short of your glory and that we need your mercy and your grace. And so we ask that you will forgive us our sins. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work of redemption, it is possible for us to be cleansed from our sins. We thank you that through his blood shed on Calvary's cross, we can have forgiveness and cleansing. So do cleanse us, we pray, and do accept of our worship. Enable us to honour you and glorify you in how we worship you. We pray that you will take away all distracting thoughts from us and enable us, our Heavenly Father, to look single-mindedly to you, offering up ourselves as living sacrifices, as it were. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation to come together and to worship you. We thank you that there is no one switching the internet off on other people in this land, so that those who are listening by live stream can indeed do so in the comfort of their own home or wherever they are. We pray, Lord God, that you will bless all of your people throughout the world this day. We realize that there are many congregations and churches who are doing a very similar thing to us, worshiping you, whether together or through live streaming. And we pray that all your people who worship you in whatever way will be blessed and strengthened and built up in their faith. Father in heaven, we pray for those of our own congregation who are on holiday at this time. We pray that you will be with them and keep them safe where they are. Be with them in their travels. Be with them if they're meeting loved ones. Be with them if they're out and about and maybe close to other people. Keep them safe from the virus especially. And grant, O God, that they could know refreshment and be revitalized even spiritually through their time of holiday. We ask, Lord God, that you will be with those who rule over us. We pray that you'll be near to the governments of Ireland and Northern Ireland and England and Scotland and Wales. Grant wisdom to Prime Minister. Grant wisdom, O Lord, to all who are in authority and leadership, especially in light of this present pandemic. And we pray that you will help leaders of nations and of United Kingdom and Ireland to strike a right balance between seeking to keep the economy going and seeking to exercise care and caution with regard to at what speed it should get going at. Grant, O Lord, clarity with regard to what the science says, so that wise decisions are made. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your people in lands where there is persecution and ask that you will be very gracious to them, and especially at this time, protect them and keep them, not only from the virus, but also from those who would persecute them and harm them. Lord our God, we remember those of our congregation also who, because of old age, are not able to come out to worship. We remember those who are shielding as well, and pray that you will be very near to them who have been inside for so long. Lord, may they know your peace and your comfort, and may they not become frustrated mentally by the fact that they are closed in for such a long time. We pray that they would know much joy in meeting family members one way or another and be refreshed by that experience. So, Lord, hear all of these our petitions. And we ask also that you'll be with us as we read your word, as your people listen to the preaching of your word, and as praise is offered up, even when it's not offered up with the lips but from the heart. Lord, may you be pleased to receive it, and grant, O God, that in all of this worship, that Christ will have the honour and the glory. It is in his name that we ask and we pray all these things. Amen. Well, let us now read from God's holy word, and we turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of the chapter. We're using the New King James Version of the Bible. And this is God's holy and infallible word that we read. John 14 from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. We're now going to have our first praise selection, which is from Psalm number 90A. And the stanzas that are going to be played on a CD are stanzas 1 to 3, followed by stanza 6. The words are in pages 208 and 209. So if you have your Psalter with you, please follow these words. Please meditate upon them, think on them, what God is saying to you through them. Psalm 90A, stanzas 1 to 3, followed by stanza 6, the tune is Waver Tree 271. In the first few lines of the psalm, we read them as follows. The psalmist says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all the ages of our race, before the mountains had their birth, or you had formed the world and earth. And here we see that God is an eternal God. He was always there before the mountains were formed. And we also see from this first stanza our dependence on God. We could not exist without God. He has given us a dwelling place, this earth to live in. But if we live on this earth without knowing God, we're missing out on knowing another wonderful dwelling place. And that's dwelling in the presence of God. Because as we're told in God's word, he has sent his Spirit to those who seek him. And that the Spirit indwells them, and he indwells them, so that God himself is a dwelling place for his people. And all of this should cause us, give us concern as to how we live our lives. And the psalmist emphasizes this in stanza 6 when he says, "Teach us to number all our days so that our hearts find wisdom's ways." To live wisely is to live in the knowledge that there is a God, and a God to whom ultimately we must all give account. Psalm number 90a, remaining seated as we follow these words in our psalters as the CD is playing. Psalm 90a, stanzas 1 to 3 and stanza 6.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place through the ages of our race, before the mountains had their birth, for you have formed the world and earth.
Chapter 17. John chapter 17. And we are now coming to the end of Christ's high priestly prayer. This will be the last sermon you will hear preached from me on this high priestly prayer, this sermon today. So it's John 17, verse 26, where the Lord Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." When it is known by a family that the death of a loved one, say a husband or a wife, is imminent. The hearing of every word they say suddenly becomes very important to the nearest and the dearest of that family member. For the Christian on the threshold of eternity, words expressing their faith are of great interest and of great encouragement to their loved ones. Not many are able to say anything at all in the throes of death, but a few can and a few do. In John chapter 17, death is imminent for the Lord Jesus. It's only a matter of hours away. He's going to be taken by a Roman army, arrested. He's going to be tried in the Sanhedrin, tried before Herod, tried before Pilate. He's going to be scourged and beaten. He's going to have to carry his own cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And then he's going to be crucified on that cross. The spectre of all that is before the Lord Jesus as he prays, and very much so at the end of his prayer. So although these are not his very last words to his disciples, because in the Garden of Gethsemane he will say a few more words to them, nonetheless, these are the last words of comfort that the Lord Jesus will ever say in the presence of his disciples before his death. His whole prayer ought to be of great interest to the whole world. This whole prayer should especially be of interest to God's own people. And these, his last recorded words, are worthy of our closest attention. We can divide this verse into two main sections. First of all, there is a declaration in the first half of the verse, and then in the second half of the verse, Christ expresses a desire. So beginning with the declaration, the first main point our attention is drawn to in this closing verse is Christ's declaration to his people. Christ's declaration to his people. He prays to his Father concerning his disciples, and I have declared to them your name. Well, what does it mean that Christ has declared his Father's name to his disciples? We get further light as to what he really means when we look at other parts of the New Testament. For example, in this same gospel, the gospel according to John in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." There's that word declare again. He has declared him. If we think of that verse in comparison with John 17:26, we see that to declare the Father's name means to declare God himself. It's simply to declare God, who God is. Why is there a need to declare God? Well, the inference from John chapter 1 and verse 18 is that since no one has seen God at any time, there is a lack of knowledge of God, of who God is, of what God is like, of what God's purposes are with regard to mankind and so on. All of that is hidden from people in the world. There has to be a declaration from either God himself or someone very close to God for anybody to have a clue, to have any notion at all of who God is and what he is like and what he requires of men. And there is no one in that position except for one person, and that is the Son of God, the only begotten Son, because he is in the bosom of the Father. has a full knowledge of the Father. He knows who the Father is. He knows what the Father's purposes are regarding all people. And he, the Son of God, knows what the Father requires of people to be made right with him. And that means whoever sees the Son also sees the Father. And whoever knows the Son also knows the Father. In John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." How did they know the Father and see the Father? Because they knew Christ and they saw Christ. In spite of Jesus saying that to his disciples, one of his disciples, Philip, perhaps others also, didn't get what Jesus was saying. In verse 8, Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." John chapter 14, verse 8. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus then gave Philip a rebuke in verses 9 and 10. And he says to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." All of this helps us to understand what Christ means here at the end of his prayer when he prays, "And I have declared to them your name." He's really saying, "Father, by my disciples seeing me, they are also able to see you. By coming to know me, they have come to know you, the true and the living God. Through my words, which are the very words you wanted me to speak, I've made you known to them." So what Christ is saying is that God can only be known through him. People can only see God, understand God, know God through seeing Christ. We also see from Christ's statement that his making the Father known to people is his ongoing ministry throughout the world. For he says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it." And the verb there for "will declare" is a future active tense implying a continuous work of Christ. "I will keep on declaring it," declaring your name. His declaring his Father's name didn't stop with his death. Christ declaring his Father's name did not stop at the time of the resurrection or at the time of Christ's ascension to heaven. His ministry of declaring his Father's name is an ongoing ministry. It is an indispensable ministry. There is no other way that God can be known today except that Christ declares his name. Just because Christ lived on this earth around 2,000 years ago does not mean we must have some different way of knowing God today. The rise of non-Christian religions since Christ ascended is the evidence that many people do not believe in the sufficiency of Christ making the Father known to men. A couple of weeks ago, I came across a video on the internet, and in this video, there was a large auditorium. It was filled with people, and there were a number of men at the front on a platform, and one of those men was a Christian apologist known as Ravi Zacharias. Some of you may have heard of him. He's written a number of books as well. And a number of the audience was allowed to ask questions pertaining to Christianity from Rabbi Zacharias. And there was one man who asked a question: what makes you believe that Christianity is the correct faith and that every other faith is wrong? There were Christians in this audience and there were also non-Christians. And this was a question from a non-Christian. And Rabbi Zacharias answered that question very, very comprehensively. And he began by saying, "That is a very good question." And he praised the man for asking that question. It is a good question for anybody to ask. And it's a question God's people should be able to answer. Why is it that we maintain that Christianity is the correct faith and that every other faith is wrong and is false and is mistaken? Now, Rabbi Zacharias, in answering the question over about a period of 6 or 7 minutes, quoted various verses from the New Testament. One verse he might have quoted but didn't quote is this verse, John 17, verse 26. For in this verse, Christ is really stating that the only way for people to come to know the truth about God and to find God is for God himself to make himself known to people. God must reveal himself to people. And he has chosen to make himself known through his only begotten Son. Any religion which denies or contradicts that is really taking away from Christ's authority. And it is a false religion whose followers have deluded themselves or are being deluded by someone else. And that, in a few words, is a very simple answer as to why Christianity is the only true faith. Many religions do acknowledge Christ. They believe that he did exist. They believe certain things about him. Most believe that he was a good man. Some will even claim that they believe that the gospel is true. But they cannot believe it's true whenever Christ makes claims, as he makes in this verse, pertaining to how God himself makes himself known. It is through Christ himself. Another verse from John is John 14, 6, which affirms what Christ is saying here in verse in John chapter 17 and verse 26. John 14, 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Only he is the way, only he is the truth, only he is the life, and no one can come to the Father, can come to know the Father, can come into a right relationship with God, except through Christ. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way, and we don't get to decide which way we would like to come to God. God has told us himself what way that is. It's his prerogative. And he tells us that it is through Christ. There are no ifs, no buts. He has declared it in his word. Here is the way you come to know me. Christ has declared the Father's name. He has made known the Father to his disciples. He states in his prayer here that he will make known the Father's name in the future. And that is what he goes on doing in the hearts and the minds of people all over the world as he speaks through his word. He's not physically present in the world today, but he is present by his word. To those who believe in his word, he reveals the Father, and they know God. If you have believed his word, then you will know God. And you will also know that you know God. It will be something that is certain within your heart, within your mind, because the Spirit of God bears witness also that this is the living God that you believe in, the God that has been revealed to you through his own word. God will be real to you. This is what God's people claim, and they're able to claim it, because when God is revealed to them through Christ, there is no mistaking the truth of the matter. If, however, you're someone who hasn't believed Christ's word, you will not know God. He is hidden from you and will remain hidden from you until you believe that only through Christ can you come to a knowledge of God. And a knowledge of God is so essential. Perhaps there's someone listening and you're saying, well, I don't really care about all of this. It makes absolutely no difference to me whether I know God or I don't know God. Well, it will make a difference to you in the end. And if you're wise, you will think about the end of your life. If you were to turn up at the gates of Buckingham Palace and you were to say to the palace guard, please let me in, he will very soon give you short shrift. Why? Because you don't personally know the Queen who occupies that place. Only a very limited and very privileged inner circle are permitted to go beyond those gates at Buckingham Palace. And it is no different regarding God's home, heaven. You can't get through the gates of heaven without first of all knowing the God of heaven, the owner of that place. And this world is where you have opportunity to get to know him, and the only way you can get to know him is through his Son. And now his Son is being declared to you. And the Son is declaring to you how to get to know God. But will you respond in faith? Will you believe that God can only be known through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You can either dig in your heels and you can harden your heart against Christ, or you can take Christ at his word and believe him. That's the challenge for you. If you forsake your own way, and if you forsake all of your sins, and you receive Christ, you will know God the Father, and he will know you as his own child. And you will become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So when your life is ended, and assuming Christ will tarry, and you're taken away to heaven, you will be recognized at those gates, and you will be let into the kingdom of heaven because you're already a citizen of that kingdom. So this is what is entailed in Christ's declaration to his people. He prays to his Father, I have declared to them, that is, I have declared to my disciples, your name, and will declare it. Let's come to the second half of the verse. And in the second half of the verse, we're told the reason why Christ has declared his Father's name. And in this regard, we consider, secondly, Christ's desire for his people. Christ's desire for his people. He prays that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Think about those words for a moment. They're really incredible words when you think about them. Here we see Christ's desire. It's that his people love him with the very same love with which the Father has always loved him. How could anybody love the Son of God with the very same love with which the Father loves him and has always loved him? How can your love for Christ be compared with God's love for his own Son? And yet that is Christ's prayer here. That is his desire regarding his people. The Father's love for his Son is an intense love. He loves his Son more than anyone else, more than anything else. The Father is totally devoted to his Son. All that the Father does, he does out of love for his Son. And here is Christ's prayer for his people, that they may love him with the same love, this same love with which the Father loves him. Christ is setting the bar very, very high for his people. Just as the Father's love for the Son is an intense love, so your love for Christ as your Savior is to be an intense love, not a lukewarm love or even a cold kind of love. It's to be warm and it's to be intense. As the Father loves the Son more than anyone or anything else, so is your love to be for Christ. As the Father is totally devoted to his Son, so you are to be totally devoted to Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. That's what Christ means when he prays that love with which the Father has loved him may be in his own people. As we would say, it's a tall order. The bar is set very high. And yet that is the devotion that Christ desires from his people. That's the extent of the love he desires that they love him with. How can you love Christ to such an extent? On our own, we can't attain to such love. But this love, it can be nurtured in you. And the more you aspire to know God, the more scope there is for you to grow in your love for both God and for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And the way you know more of God is through his word. He reveals himself through his word. The knowledge he imparts isn't just head knowledge. It's knowledge that affects you. It is experiential knowledge. Before the days of COVID-19, young people in schools and colleges were all studying all kinds of subjects. Chemistry and maths and English and biology and all the other subjects. Now, for some young people, that may be their delight. They enjoy doing that. For a good many, it's probably not. But for all of them, it is head knowledge. It is head knowledge. It's what they need to be able to pass to certain tests, certain exams. But that knowledge does not affect the way they live out their lives. It's a different knowledge from this kind of knowledge. The knowledge that God gives, or the knowledge that we receive from God concerning God through Christ, is an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that Christ imparts to you through his word that affects you. It is a supernatural influence upon you. It is a knowledge that if you embrace it and you believe in it, it will affect your conduct. It will determine for you the places where you go and where you don't go. It will influence your language, what kind of language you use, and the way you speak to people. It will determine for you how you relate to God and to others in this world. It is a knowledge that has an influence on the whole way of your life. And this knowledge you've been given also tells you what a great Saviour Christ is. It tells you of his great love for you, such great love that he was willing to die for you and to redeem you from eternal punishment for your sins. What effect is this knowledge of Christ meant to have upon you? Well, first and foremost, it ought to instill within you love for Christ. Love for Christ. So that loving Christ is not just a duty. It is a real desire. And it is an expression of deep gratitude for all that Christ has done for you. If this is your experience, it is certainly an indication that you know God and Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who produces within you an affection for Christ. This is something the world doesn't have. It's reserved only for those who know God through his Son. Do you have this desire? This is Christ's desire for you, that you would love him with the same love with which the Father loves him. Well, I'm sure there is much for us there to think about. I'm sure we can all love Christ more than we do. We struggle, don't we, against temptations. We struggle through trials. We have distractions. Our own sinful nature prefers to take us away from God, away from Christ. And it takes great effort, even for those who are the strongest in the faith, takes great effort for them to spend time with Christ, to pray to him, to get to know him better and better through his word, and to pray to God through him. Then Christ finishes with the words, "And I in them." His prayer is that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So here we see his desire is that the love with which the Father has loved him would be in them, and also his desire is that he would be, that Christ would be in them, in his disciples. What a deeply mysterious and supernatural influence the Christian is under. The love of the Father is in you if you belong to Christ. The love of the Father in you. The Father himself is in you, and also Christ is in you. A little earlier in John 14 and verse 23, Christ had said to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We'll make our home with him. If the Father and Son have made their home in you, they are one with you. It's hard to think on anything else that could make your eternal future more secure. With the supernatural, faithful love of the Father in you, towards Christ, you will not forsake God. You will not forsake Christ. You will not stop loving God. You will not stop loving Christ. If your heart is their abode, they are in you to stay. And that is why Christians who are persecuted are able to not stop loving Christ. In the midst of their persecutions, they go on loving Christ. In parts of China recently, there have been house church raids by authorities. Some of these raids have been repeated. They've been carried out more than once in the same location. And the authorities cause damage to the premises. They take away Bibles, they take away books and other Christian materials. They issue fines to pastors and their congregations. And even during this pandemic, they've also taken away computers and laptops to prevent Christians from meeting virtually. But they just cannot stop Christians from worshipping God and from loving Christ. Why is that? It is because the love of the Father is within them and Christ compels them to worship Him. So that no matter what happens to them, this is their great desire, to worship God through Christ. It's for this same reason that other Christians will rather die as martyrs than deny Christ. So in concluding our study of this whole prayer, we finish on a high note. Here is something to take away with you. If you have embraced God and His salvation in the gospel of Christ Jesus, His Son, and in your heart you love the Lord Jesus, then He dwells in you. And with Christ permanently dwelling in you, it is impossible for you to perish. It's impossible. If you were to perish, then Christ would also perish with you. And we know that Christ is not going to perish. Christ is very much alive and well and is exalted at God's right hand in heaven, and He's reigning and ruling over this whole world, and one day He's going to come back and He's going to finally conquer every last one of His enemies, and His people are going to be with Him. And since that is the truth about Christ, that He cannot perish, will not perish, then it is impossible for you to perish if you've committed your life to Him and you are loving Him. What a motivation for you to keep on loving Christ, aspiring to love Him with that same love with which the Father has loved Him from all eternity. All of this is true for the believer. Wonderful privilege. But for the one who doesn't believe, you have none of these assurances. You're left out of all of this that Christ has prayed. Let us remember, this high priestly prayer is for His people only. Christ prays for Himself and He prays for His people. But remember what He prayed in verse 9. I don't pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. He doesn't pray for the world. And if you are of the world, if you have not come to know Christ as your Savior, then your need, your greatest need, is to come to a knowledge of God, and that can only be possible by coming to Christ, listening to Him, believing Him when He says, I have declared to them, to my disciples, your name. Christ is the mediator between you and God. Go to Christ, submit to Him, and you will see God by faith, and you will know God. And then also Christ will dwell in you, and you'll no longer be perishing, but being united to Christ and to God, your eternity with them will be sealed and it will be sure. What peace you will have. This is the peace and the salvation that every soul coming into this world needs. Amen. Well, in closing our worship service, we are now going to join together in praise, singing to God from Psalm number 62b and stanzas 1 to 5 of the Psalm. Psalm 62b, stanzas 1 to 5. The words are on page 127 in our Psalters. And we're using the tune Penitentia, number 277. The psalm begins with the words, "My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold. I will not be moved." So here we see that there's only one God. There's only one way of salvation that God has revealed. The psalmist in silence waits for God alone, or this only God, no other God. And this God, as we have seen, has revealed himself through his Son to all who believe in him. He says in stanza 5, "My rock of strength, my refuge is in God. O people, in him always put your trust." Have you put your trust in this God who is a strength, who is a refuge to those who trust in him through his Son, Christ Jesus? Psalm number 62b, stanzas 1 to 5, and I ask the congregation to remain seated as we sing these words in praise to God.
My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold.
we thank you for your word to us this day. We thank you for Christ Jesus, and we thank you, O God, that in him God is made known. We thank you, O God, that as we come to Christ, we see you, O Father. And Lord, it is only through him that you reveal yourself. He is your beloved Son, and he came into this world for this very purpose, that people might come to know you and be reconciled to you through Christ Jesus. Lord, may we desire him. May we love him. May Christ be our chief desire. May our love for him, although it can never be compared with the Father's love for him, be nonetheless an intense love. Help us to be devoted to Christ, realizing that he is a wonderful Savior and that he gives us something far more precious than anything this world can give us, even the redemption of our souls and ultimately a renewed body and glorified body that will unite one day with those sanctified souls. Lord, we pray your continued presence with us this day. Help us to honour and glorify you in all that we say and do. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father through his Son Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.